Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. That's our launching point. This year I'm sharing it out of the Voice translation. So why are you doing that? That's what he told me. And it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, that means instead of judging the world, he is here, not was here. He is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. And we who are his ambassadors have the same responsibility and the same purpose. Rescue a world headed for certain destruction. Now let's go to Romans 8. I'm going to share it in the King James. I'm going to share it in the Amplified. It's been a couple of weeks since I was last with you. So we're just going to just review a couple of quick foundations. Or I should say foundational scriptures for this series. All right, Romans 8 verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And you need to know if you are called, you are the called. All right, because that means you are the ones that he called, okay? But notice the condition. We have to love God, and we have to be called according to his purpose. How many of you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Okay, so you accepted the calling. You did, because there was a purpose for his call. And so that should be settled. The love God part is what we have to work on. And I know everyone's like, "I love God." But how did Jesus say you demonstrate love for someone? You keep his commandments. Not some of them, all of them. You know, you don't keep the ones you like. But you have to keep all of his commandments. The Amplified Bible says, "And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And we know that purpose is just the reason for why something's being done or something's happening. So, see, God didn't just make us because he didn't have anything better to do. He had a specific purpose in mind for us. Back in Genesis 1, God said, "I'm going to make man in my own image and after my likeness. And they're going to have dominion." Why would he have to give them? Why would he want to give, need to give dominion to man? Obviously, there were some things that were going to happen or were happening that he knew they were going to need guidance. He said, "Let them be fruitful and multiply and replenish." Well, if you're going to replenish, something is either run out or something's lacking. So he said, "I'm going to put man here, and they're going to put back into this world that which was taken away." And he said, "And let them subdue it." That means bring it into subjection. Make the world subservient to the children of God. Because obviously he knew the world was going to be out of control. And so he put us here to accomplish those things. He didn't create the world. Understand this. God did not create the world to rule over believers. God created believers to rule over the world. And we need to understand that. Amen? That's a basic. Then let's look at 1 Timothy 2. We've been sharing the scripture a lot, both myself and Pastor Ed. And we've been sharing it basically talking about prayer. And it does talk about prayer, but God's purpose is within these scriptures. He said, here then is my charge. 1 Timothy 2, starting with verse 1. I'm in the Phillips New Testament. Here then is my charge. First, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made on behalf of some men. All? Is there anyone left out from that? For all men. For kings and rulers in positions of responsibility, so that our common life may be lived in peace and quiet with a proper sense of God and of our responsibility to Him for what we do with our lives. See, we're responsible to God for what we do with the life He gave us. In the sight of God our Savior, this is undoubtedly the right thing to pray for His purpose, say this is His purpose, is that all men should be saved and come to realize the truth. See, that's the purpose, to get everybody saved and into the knowledge of truth. And that connects with what Jesus said in Mark 16, when He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Because that word baptized doesn't mean water baptism. He's not saying he that believes and gets water baptized. That word means immersed. And what He's talking about is he that believes, that's one level. But if you don't get the knowledge of the truth, someone will talk you out of what you believe because you won't have any basis for your belief. So by baptize, I'm going to explain it because I agree with this. It says the clearest example of what they were talking about, what the writer was talking about when he said believe and is baptized. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. And oddly enough, it wasn't any spiritual writing that he did. It was a recipe for making pickles. Talk about taking the foolish things, right? All right. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water, and then baptizoed, baptized, in the vinegar solution. Both involve the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. See, when you believe, if you don't take the next step that makes it permanent, your beliefs can change. And we need to understand that. If we don't immerse ourselves in the Word, we can be talked out of what we believe. I mean, those of us who do immerse in the Word still have some issues because there's some things that are very, very personal to us, and we have to fight with sticking to what the Word says or going with what we feel. And it feels better to go with what you feel because you get a certain amount of relief. But the problem is when we do that, we're stepping outside of who we say we are in Christ, because we forget that one of the love basics is that love is quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. And our instructions are to forgive as quickly. And here's the tough part. So take a deep breath. Okay? It says as quickly and completely as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. So when someone does something or says something that rubs you the wrong way, you have to be quick and thorough in your forgiveness because of who we represent. He said, they don't deserve our forgiveness. Yes, they do. You know why they deserve our forgiveness? Because we said we're Christians. And that's what a Christian does. So that person has a right to expect us to forgive. They have a right to expect us to understand. You know, one of my favorite sayings, they could be as wrong as two left shoes bought with a $3 bill. But it doesn't change our responsibility as believers to forgive them. Especially if we're operating within God's purpose to get all men saved and into the knowledge of the truth, then we're going to have to be quick to forgive. And we need to understand, because we talked, you know, a couple of weeks about sin, and we need to have, if they don't know what a paradigm is, okay, it's a way of believing. Okay, very, very quick example. I don't know if it's true, you know, when you check it on the internet, some say it's true, some say it's not. But I watched a YouTube video, allegedly, of this happening. There was this fleet of naval vessels going on training maneuvers, and they received a call that said, you're on a collision course with us, adjust your course 20 degrees south. And the Navy ship responded, you adjust your course 20 degrees north. And the voice came back and said, I'm telling you, I'm demanding you adjust your course 20 degrees south or there'll be a collision. And it came back, this is United States Navy vessel. I'm accompanied by 3 destroyers and 4 submarines or whatever. So I order you to adjust your course 20 degrees north. The voice came back and said, we're a lighthouse. I'm accompanied by my friend, the dog, 2 beers, and a canary. He said, I don't know where we rank in the rankings of lighthouses. Okay. But unless you want to crash on the rocks, which you will, adjust your course 20 degrees. It came back, okay, thank you. Okay, so we have to have, when it comes to understanding sin and righteousness, we need to have a paradigm shift. Because we've been making some assumptions that are not biblically supported. Okay, yes, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say all will continue to sin. See, and we think it's okay because we're wrapped in this human flesh that says, I want to do this, that, or whatever it is that's just not in line with what God said. Well, I'm just going to share 3 things with you because I think the word should interpret the word. First one is 1 John 3 in the Amplified Bible. We're going to get to the way of righteousness in a minute. It says, no one born begotten of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. So see, we're not talking about something that happened and that you're not aware of. We're talking about making a conscious choice to do what you know is wrong. For God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he's born and begotten of God. So if we really have allowed the word of God to penetrate our hearts, we're not going to sin. Why? It's not what we do. It's no different than being married. I am a married man. I'm not going to take this ring off my, I don't take this ring off my finger. The doctor said you have to take it off, and you're going to have to work around it because I'm not taking it off. You may have to knock me out to get it off, but I am not taking off my ring, period. It means something. It means I am married. And my behavior in interacting with people should demonstrate that. Now, how can I accidentally act like I am not married? Okay. You can't do that. You have to make conscious choices. That's what you have to do. And that's the way it is when it comes to sinning, and even when it comes to living unrighteously, there are conscious choices that we make. Second thing I want to share with you was I think it's 2 Peter 2. This is the second time I left which one it is off. It's the only Amplified. It says, for as a believer, you have, this one where it says, called following his steps. So if it's not 2 Peter, go to 1 Peter. Okay. 2:21. Yeah. In the Amplified, it says, for as a believer, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may do what? Follow in his steps. So Christ suffered everything for us so that we could do what? Okay, remember that. So we're supposed to be following in the steps of Christ, right? That you sure that's what the word says? Okay, then go to Hebrews 4. And I'm in the Phillips. So why don't you just stick with the King James? I use the translations he tells me. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 14. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has entered the inmost heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to our faith. For we have no superhuman high priest to whom our weaknesses are unintelligible. Now listen to this carefully, folks. He himself, Jesus himself, has shared fully in all our experience of temptation, except that he never sinned. So that means, think of all the ways you've been tempted to sin. He went through all of those things, but he chose not to sin every time. And the Bible says he is our example. So if our example can resist sinning, then we can also. And we need to know that and understand that, because what it does, it takes away the excuses. It takes away the rationale. It takes away the feeling that, okay, this is okay. Everybody does it. Well, let's just say for a moment, everybody does. Everybody's not your example. The Bible said Jesus is our example. So we need to, it said to follow in his steps. So if he could do it, we can do it. Amen? I'm going to do it. All right? See, my example, he just didn't do it. He just didn't. Then James 5, another very, familiar scripture. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Why would the Bible highlight righteous man? If we were made righteous and were automatically going to stay righteous, then it shouldn't, all it needed to say was the effectual fervent prayer availeth much. But he was very specific in saying of a righteous man. And we wonder why it appears sometimes that our prayers are powerless. Maybe, just maybe, we've stepped outside of our righteousness, which is possible. How many of you ever said, don't raise your hand, just think about it, but think about, if you've ever spoken out of turn to someone, or you've done something to get even. You stepped outside of your righteousness by choice. See, Jesus Christ, bearing all of our sins, made us righteous. Made us righteous. And the example God gave me, I may have shared it with you, but if you fall in a mud hole and you like it, and you stay in that mud hole and you wind up getting covered head to toe with mud, it's all under your fingernails, toenails, and you're not just mud. Some of you are just twisting your face all up, okay? And you say, you know what? I need to get out of this. But you didn't realize it was as deep as it was. So now you're trying to get out, and it's like sucking you back down. And you figure, that's it. As Pastor Ed would say, I'm toast. I'm done. But then someone comes and pulls you out and cleans you up. Gives you a manicure, a pedicure, gets all of the mud, no trace of mud anywhere on your body, and presents you as now being clean. But that mud hole is still there. And at any time, you can choose to go back to the mud. Proverbs said it's like a dog returning to its own. Okay, don't want to take your... your appetite away, but that's what the scripture says. Okay. Well, in the same manner, we've been made right with God. But we can make a choice to operate outside of that righteousness. And we wonder why things happen. Look at Psalm 1. When you get there, drop down to verse 6. Remember, righteous means you are observing the divine laws of God. It means you're keeping God's commandments. It means you're innocent. Innocent. Are you at Psalm 1?
Yes.
I'm in the King James. Let's read it together. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Let's stop. The Lord knoweth what?
The way of the righteous.
What does that mean? Okay. See, it doesn't just mean he knows the path or the road of the righteous. It means he knows the habits of the righteous. See, he knows how righteous people are supposed to act. He knows the moral character and conduct of the righteous. See, all those things are definitions of way. When you look it up in a concordance, it'll tell you. It means moral conduct. It means habits. It means path. Way of operating, behavior. That's what it's talking about. The Lord knows the behavior of the righteous. So since we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, there is a certain way that we should be conducting ourselves because we are the righteousness of God. And the way we conduct ourselves should demonstrate clearly that we are the righteousness of God.
Amen.
And we have to be mindful of that and let that be the criteria for every choice we make. If I do this thing, am I demonstrating that I am the righteousness of God? Is anyone going to question my righteousness because of what I do? If that answer is yes, you may want to go back to God and find out if this is what you should do. And if you hadn't asked God about it, then you need to go to him and just, first of all, repent for not asking him, and then inquire of the Lord, what should I do? You don't have to pray and fast about it. A lot of times folks say to me, they say, Pastor Greg, I'm going to go on a 21-day fast. And I ask the obvious question, why? You know, why? Well, I'm praying for, you know, I need to get an answer. I need to know what I should do. I said, well, but the word says if you lack wisdom, ask. Doesn't say if you lack wisdom, fast for 21 days. You may miss God's timetable. It said, if you lack wisdom, ask. And God said, I will provide it liberally. And I won't hold it against you because you ask me. So you don't have to pray to find out, do I need to go this way or this way? God, I need your wisdom here. I'm not sure of which direction I should go. And you said I can ask you. So I'm asking you now. You revealed to me which way you want me to go. And I thank you for giving me the answer now. And then you'll know where you're supposed to go. But if you don't do that, you may just cross the boundary line between righteous and unrighteous. Because there is a way that we should be conducting ourselves because we are righteous. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 that I want to share. I'm going to share it in two translations. Start at verse 20. This is the Amplified Bible. It reads, so we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as it were through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Christ virtually to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be. Approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness. I came across a translation I didn't know existed. It's called a black translation. No, not that black. It's actually an abbreviation for Boyce Black Welder. Okay. But in my book, it's called the Black Translation. And it didn't start with yo. All right. All right. It's Boyce Black Welder's Letters from Paul. And it says, in our behalf, God identified himself with everything in the whole realm of sin in order that by trusting him, we might become recipients of God's kind righteousness. By trusting Christ, we become recipients of God's righteousness. And in 1 John 3, it tells us, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous. Period. So if he that does righteousness is righteous, then he that doesn't is, you can say it, it won't hurt, unrighteous. It's just that simple. It really is. See, I am a black and white kind of guy. I don't like gray areas. Gray is a created color. As far as I'm concerned, you take a little bit of what's right and a little bit of what's wrong, and you mix it together so that you're not sure. All right? No, it's either black or white. And if I'm not sure what I'm looking at, I go to the one who knows. And I'll be honest with you, I don't always like his answer. Sometimes I'm like, what you mean? No. I want. And you feel like throwing a tantrum, you know, like you're three. But the bottom line is, he knows. And if I am his representative, see, there is, I liken it to the Ministry of Helps application, where it asks a question. It says, will you follow the instructions given by the leadership of this ministry, even if you don't agree or understand those instructions? And everybody that's serving said yes. Everybody. There isn't a person in the Ministries of Helps that said, no, I ain't going to do that. Because they did, we just got to say, no, you ain't going to be in the Ministry of Helps. Okay. Why am I telling you this? You're not always going to understand the choices of the leaders. They see things differently. You're looking at something specific, they're seeing the full picture. And that's not to say that we don't sometimes get it wrong. We do. But we report to God. And so if you think we got it wrong, you talk to, and he'll talk to, and then we'll come to you and say, you know what, we repent. We thought that we heard from God, we missed it. We apologize, will you forgive us? That's the right way. That way everybody maintains their righteousness when you do that. But if you go off, and I know nobody in here does that, but if those who go off and just murmur, do you realize they had the nerve to say, well, then you've stepped outside of your righteousness. You've left the way. See, there are a lot of ways to come into this room. A lot of doors. And if you don't want people to come in, you close it. Like, it was distracting during praise and worship to have folks coming in this way. And so I asked, just close that door. That's all. Just close it. Well, there are a lot of paths that try to lead you off the way of righteousness. Sometimes you're going to have to close that door, or you're going to have to act like the door is closed, because it may be open. The devil will say, oh, they're going to try and close this door. Well, I'll take the door off. And there'll just be an arch there. And they maybe, can I come for a second? You just stand here and just come like this. Just do this. Okay? See? See, there'll be someone at the door just trying to get you to go this direction. But God told you to go over here. And you're looking over here, you don't see anything. But you look, hey, a cool guy talking to me. So look, should I? I don't know. God said over here, and you keep looking and looking. And then you just start, you say, well, I'll just see what it's all about. Okay? And next thing you know, you're gone. I mean, that's, thank you. Now, he's not a messenger of the devil. He was just helping me out. Okay? But we need to understand it. We need to recognize it for what it is. It's a distraction. It's a way to get you off the right path, out of the way, the behavior, the habits, the moral conduct of righteousness. And the devil knows exactly what will tempt you. You know how he knows? You tell him. You tell him. Just let him say that to me one more time. Lord, I'm going to have to go to you for forgiveness. You know I don't like that. And next thing you know, that person will be right there. And guess what? They're going to say it one more time. And as a person whom I respect says, and you dot the I. I'm telling you, you tell them just what's going. I wish I had a wife like that. Slap. What about the one you have? You said this was a gift from God. And this isn't like December 26th. You don't get to go back in exchange. Okay. Right, there are no Black Fridays. You know, this is the one that you said you were praying for and God sent you. How dare you look and compare him or her to someone else? And I'm saying him and her as opposed to the husband of a female, you know, not. I know it's 2017 in the world, but we haven't changed. All right. Okay. But there's someone that's there. Thank you. Forgive me. I didn't put the drops in my eyes. And one of the things about being closer to the ceiling, heat rises. The Lord knows the path of the righteous. And we open our big mouths and tell the devil, if you do this, that may sway me from the right path. So what do you do when people act ways that we think are ugly? Well, I learned something several years ago, and I remember it like it was yesterday, where I got upset at my wife. I got angry, and I didn't blow up. And I was so full of myself because I didn't blow up. And I couldn't wait to get to mom and boast. This is what she did. And I got angry, but I walked in and I prayed about it. And I went in, I didn't lose my temper, and everything was fine. Ta-da! Gregory, I think you need to go to God and find out why you're getting angry in the first place. You're busy walking around here, strutting around, that you're happy that you didn't lose control. Do you ever stop to think that you might? Dee dee. I'm like, yes, ma'am. But I went to God. Remember, I said, I will follow the instructions of the leadership, even if I don't agree or understand. And I'm like, why is she taking her side? How come she's not taking my side? But I kept hearing what she said. So, God, why am I getting upset about these things in the first place? Why am I getting angry? You know what he told me? What do you think he told me? Because I want to. So what do you mean I want? He said, you want to. That's how you choose to handle it. What else am I supposed to love her? And I'm like, I do love her. But I didn't understand. So remember I said earlier, you let the word define the word? God said to me, read Ephesians 5 in the Message Bible. I'm like, okay. And I knew husbands love your wives. So I'm ready for that. You know, yeah. I wasn't ready for the Message Bible. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wife. Exactly like Christ loves the church. Then it said something that just straightened me out. I was going to say messed me up, but it straightened me out. It says, Christ's love makes the church whole. And it caused me to think, the way I say I love my wife and I call myself a righteous man, But the way I was loving her was not making her feel whole. It goes on to say, his words, Christ's words, evoke her beauty. Everything he says and does is designed to bring out the very best in her. My words were not designed to evoke beauty. My words were designed to make you think, you don't do this to me. I'm not a street person anymore. I'm not Foots. I'm Gregory. Big difference. Everything I was doing was not designed to bring the very best out of her. And I wanted the very best to come out of her. So who had to change? Me. I get the best out of her now. I did, and I'm grateful. She's not here today because, you know, she's recovering from some symptoms. But I heard all this. I was down in what she calls the family room. I say it's my area. Okay. And I was in front of the computer and I was reviewing some notes. And, you know, my stomach was growling. So I said, in a few moments, I'll go up and get something to eat because she wasn't feeling well. But then I noticed I hear all this moving about upstairs. And next thing I hear a voice, honey. I'm like, yep. I get up. Yeah, you okay? Do you need something? No, I just want you to know your dinner's ready. I'm like, Lord, she came down and made me dinner, and she's not feeling well. I'm like, thank you. And I went upstairs, and I said, honey, thank you. I appreciate you taking the time to make dinner for me. And I know you're not feeling well. I was going to make something to eat. She said, no, it's okay. You bring the best. That's the way of righteousness. You're not going to get that. Or I should say, you stand a better chance getting that. That type of interaction. When you choose to stay in the way of righteousness and not give in to the promptings to go another way. Now, we need to understand, the Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. That means everywhere we go and to everyone we meet, we represent who? Okay, we're his representative. And we don't know the condition, the state of mind of the people who come before us. We have no idea. But they know that we say we're Christians. So that means something to them. Yeah, they talk about us. Yeah, they make fun. So what? But when they get in trouble, where are they going to go? And if our behavior up to that point has been, we don't want anything to do with you, or worse than that, they see us operating in an unrighteous manner, what hope do they have? And then they get angry with us. I used to get upset with the world because they say, they hold Christians to a different standard. Right. They should, because we say we represent God. We are his children. We need to understand that. I remember some, you know, some having some neighbors growing up, and I met the children, you know, being a child, then before I met their parents. And sometimes after meeting their parents, I understood why the children were acting the way they were. Right. We don't want folks that get the wrong opinion of God because of the way they see us acting. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, And what was that new commandment? Love. How? That's right. See, I'm just looking for this because I'm... Okay, yeah, you're in 2 Peter? Okay, your body's fair. Well, I knew we were in one of the Peters. But now we'll go to 2 Peter. Because this shares some things that happened with those that were in the way of righteousness. Beginning at verse 4, it said, God did not even spare angels that sinned. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 4, Amplified Bible Classic Edition. I don't know why they need to do a modern one, but... So, for God did not even spare angels that sinned, but cast them into hell, delivering them to be kept there in pits of gloom till the judgment and their doom. Verse 5. And he spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He preserved a preacher of righteousness. In verse 6, it says, he condemned to ruin and extinction the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes, and thus set them forth as an example of those who would be ungodly, or you could say unrighteous. Verse 7, and he rescued righteous Lot. And he describes Lot. It says, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and lawless. In the midst of all of that mess, Lot chose to stay righteous. And because he stayed righteous, he was rescued. Verse 9. Now, if all these things are true, and they are, then be sure the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptations and trials, and how to keep the ungodly under chastisement until the day of judgment and doom. Since the word is true, God knows how to show us what's right and what's wrong. And we have to make the choice to go with what is right. And it doesn't matter how tempting wrong can be. And folks, we're not just talking about the obvious stuff. If you want a chocolate donut, and God told you stop eating them, and you choose to eat one anyway, you've stepped over into unrighteousness. Because you are disobeying God. You're like, I'm only talking about a donut. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you think the chocolate donut came? The same way he was waving at the door, because he knows that's what will tempt you. You know, see, he's not going to tempt me with eating roadkill. All right. Okay. That's not tempting to me. Okay. No. But he'll try and tempt me with something else that he thinks that I'll go for. And if I want to go for it, I don't deny it. You know what I do? God, I really want to do this thing, but I choose not to do it because this puts me in opposition with your will for my life. This will cause me to violate one of your commandments, and so I'm not going to do it, and I thank you because you promised that in the temptation you would show me the way of escape. Period. If you don't do that, folks, you're going to take the bait and you're going to be reeled in. And the next thing you know, you're out of water and you can't breathe. I mean, that's what happens. But if we make a point that we're going to stick with the way of righteousness, we won't have to concern ourselves with those things. It's important to understand that once we have full personal knowledge of the path we should follow, to walk away from them, the scriptures say what will happen to us walking away is worse than what we experienced before we knew. That means going outside off the way of righteousness will make things worse in your life than worse than, I'm just going to use the word, it's not a proper grammar, but it's going to be worser than it's ever been in your life. Okay. You'll understand worser. Okay. Because that's what the scripture says. It would have been better if you'd not known about it. But you know, you've been taught. A solid foundation has been laid. We're without excuse. So for us to walk away, I don't even want to think about what will happen. Paul, I'm getting ready to close. In Acts 26, the King James Version. In Acts 26, Paul was before King Agrippa and he was answering the charges that were made against him. And he started sharing with King Agrippa, the events that led up to his conversion. And it says in verse 13, beginning of verse 13, it says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So he said, you're going to be my minister and my witness for what you're seeing and what you're about to see. Delivering thee from the people. Delivering. God, he's delivering thee. He's talking. Who's he talking to? So he's going to deliver Saul from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them, who the people who he was with and the Gentiles who he was going to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now listen to this part carefully. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This is no different than 1 John 3:8, where it tells us that Jesus came. His purpose for coming and being seen was that he would destroy the works of the devil. And notice it's Paul. God told Paul by Paul's faith. Faith in what? Faith in that what he experienced was true. That he was talking with Jesus. Based on that, Paul said, I wasn't disobedient. The Message Bible, listen to what the Message Bible says. It says, the voice answered, I am Jesus, the one you're hunting down like an animal. But now, up on your feet, I have a job for you. I've handpicked you to be a servant and witness to what's happened today and to what I'm going to show you. I'm sending you off to open the eyes of the outsiders so they can see the difference between dark and light and choose light. See the difference between Satan and God and choose God. I'm sending you off to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in the family, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. And I love Paul's response to this. In verse 19, he says, what could I do, King Agrippa? I couldn't just walk away from a vision like that. And then he said something, and this is what we have to get, folks. He says, I became an obedient believer on the spot. The moment he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, he became an obedient believer. And he didn't think about what he didn't know. He didn't go out into all the world. I guess I got to go to Bible school. No. But I don't know the word like some other people know. God didn't say anything about that. I'm not experienced. God didn't ask you about that. I don't talk too good. God didn't ask you how you speak. He said, go. On the spot, you become obedient and you go. You don't think about what you don't know. You know what you think about? What you do know. What you do know. All you have to do, and I've heard it taught many times by Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah. God's going to ask you to share what you know. And if you just share your story, that's enough. Because God is not going to send you to someone that would respond to my story. He's going to send you to people that need to hear your story coming out of your mouth. And he needs us to be obedient on the spot. Not thinking of all of the many, 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 many reasons why you can't do it. Because when you do that, you're making God a liar. Say, how am I doing that? He said you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And he didn't say it was based on your knowledge. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to, not according to what you have or what you don't have. So when you're obedient on the spot, you'll go. That anything that Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah ever asked me to do, even though they were gracious enough to give me the opportunity to get out by saying, you can go and pray about it. And I go say, I prayed and I think you missed it. No, I'm not the one. I know what I know and I know what I don't know. And I knew that things they were asking me to do, I ain't know anything about. But my pastors said, we need you to do this. And I believe that God gave me pastors after his heart. So it wasn't Clinton and Sarah Utterbach speaking to me. It was God's heart speaking to me. And if God's heart said to me, convert these classrooms into a banquet room, even though I knew absolutely nothing about construction, my mouth said yes. Because I'm trusting that God spoke to them and they spoke to me, and then God would give me whatever I needed to get the job done. Period. Because that was being righteous for me. Because this is what God required of me. So I said yes. And that's the way you put everything that God requires. Stop thinking about the abundance of things that you can't do. There's a song Pastor Clinton wrote that we need to be mindful of. The song says, I'm righteous now. Didn't say, I'm righteous tomorrow. I'll be righteous next week. It says, I'm righteous now. And it says, I am acutely conscious of it all the time. So what is it that you need to be doing so that you are righteous now? And do that. And then when later comes, later will turn into now. And then you're righteous now. So you're making it sound very simple. It really is. We complicate it because we want to. Because if we see it as really being simple, we got to do it. Well, whether you complicate it or not, you still got to do it if you want to be righteous. So you might as well make it easy on yourselves, and just make a choice. I'm going to be righteous. Or you could say, I'm going to stay righteous now. Because we've been made righteous. But we can do things to show that we're not. Let me leave you with these thoughts. Proverbs 4, Message Bible, verse 18 and 19 says, the ways of the right living people glow with light. The longer they live, the brighter they shine. The way of the righteous is nothing less than immediate obedience to God. And keep this in mind. John 6. I'm going to say this and I'm going to unhook. This is after Jesus was telling the people. There was a multitude of people there. You know, and he's saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, they're like, he'll be out of his mind. Okay. And some folks left because they didn't like what he said. During the life of this ministry, some people have left. They didn't like what was being said. Jesus said to the 12, verse 67, John 6, King James, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, they're going to be tempters out there offering you another way to get you off the way of righteousness, to give up your moral character, develop some bad habits. Your attitude needs to be, where am I going to go? Father, you have the words to eternal life. So I'm sticking with you. I don't care if everybody else goes, I ain't going nowhere. I am staying on this way of righteousness until I finish my race and I'm seeing you face to face. And I don't care what comes or who comes or how it comes, I am not deviating from my path. Are you sure about that? Then we have a responsibility to live it. I'm unhooked. Father, I thank you. And we thank you. Folks, we live in a big mouth world. And there are a lot of things that have come down the pike and are coming. God's doing everything that he possibly can to get us ready. No, he's not telling us specifically what's going to happen. What he's doing is he's building us up so that when whatever happens, happens, it will not negatively affect us, and we will know exactly what to do. But we're going to have to get our heads right, and we're going to have to get our hearts right, and we're going to have to pull all of our emotions and put them under subjection. The word says that I plummet my body. I beat it up. Keep it under subjection so that after I have preached the word, I myself won't be a castaway. God is leaving it up to us to keep these bodies under subjection. Just like he's leaving it up to us to bring this world under subjection, well, we got to start with our own bodies, with our own thoughts. And things are going to happen that we flat out don't like. We don't think they're right for whatever reason. And they may not be. But we cannot put people in front of our judgment seat. There is only one judgment seat. And sitting behind the desk of that judgment seat is the righteous judge. It ain't me. I don't have the right to put you in my judgment seat. I may not agree with what you do. I may think it's wrong. But I have an obligation from God to love you the same way Jesus loves me. Period. And that's what we have to do, as hard as it is. As hard as it is. You have to go to God earnestly, and I don't know who I'm talking to, but he stopped me in the middle of my prayer. Whatever it is that you have to do, you need to get it out of your system so that righteousness can show forth. And I'm not going to stand in front of you and say, piece of cake, it's easy. No, you're going to feel like you're going through hell. But you're not staying there. But I'll tell you something. This is what I just heard. The longer you take to get rid of it, the longer you're going to stay in that hell-like experience. So the question, the only question is, how long do you want to stay in hell? That's the question. Is that person worth it? That's what you have to ask yourself. Is it more important that you show them than you show the world, I'm righteous now? It's a sobering thought, but it has to be thought. And it has to be acted upon, because God has spoken some very, very powerful words concerning this congregation. I'm not talking about any other congregation anywhere. I'm not responsible for them. Along with Pastor Ed, we're responsible for all of you. And God has spoken some very specific things to us. And sometimes we wonder, how come it's not here? What keeps ringing in my ears? I will make this place greater than the church in Seoul, Korea, if you let me. So if we don't see, or if we're not seeing greater than the church in Seoul, Korea, then we must not be letting them. So we have to look at the ways where we put reflectors on what God has said so that they don't penetrate and take root and grow and bear fruit. And one is we've been too casual with sin and righteousness. And we can't be casual about this anymore. Either it's right or it's wrong. Done. And if it's wrong, treat it as such. And find out from God, what am I supposed to do? How am I to fix this? He may say to you, leave it alone. I hated it when he told me that. Because I was going to call my sons and fill in the blank. But God said, leave them alone. I'm like, but God, you... Oh, are you about to tell me I don't know? I'm like, no, sir. Well, I said, yes, I was, but no, I just changed my mind. And, yeah, are they coming around as fast as I want them to? No. Well, I didn't come around as fast as people wanted me to. And I'm talking about after I got born again. I tease Pastor Sarah. I tell her, I said, you told me that I had to wait a year to get married. I needed to wait 3 years. I did. I was just as dumb after 1 year as I was before. Am I telling the truth? I'm just being honest with you, folks. You know, but I'm not dumb anymore. And neither will that person that you think is out of their mind. They may be. First of all, prayers, supplications, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Because God wants all to get saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. They saved. He wants them to come into the knowledge of the truth. They should know better. He wants them to come into the knowledge of the truth. And the more you keep responding, he might change his, what he's saying and change it to, and I want you to come into the knowledge of the truth. Folks, do you understand? Really. Do you understand? We have to be righteous when? Now. And we only have to think about, all right, God, what am I supposed to be doing now? Tomorrow will take care of itself. Later will take care of itself. Say, well, when, God, when will this happen? When later becomes now. God, when are you going to do this? I already told you. What did you tell me? In due season. When is due season? When it's due. You'll know when it gets here. How will I know? You'll have it. And you say, oh, this was due season. That wasn't so long. Stop measuring it as Christmas. Seems like it never comes. Or never comes fast enough, at least when you're a child, never comes fast enough. When you're an adult, you hope it stays away. Because some of you haven't been delivered from overspending. But that's another message for another time. Everybody say, I'm righteous now.
Righteous.
I'm justified.
Justified.
And I'm acutely conscious of it
all the time.
And no matter what comes, no matter what happens, I'm going to keep on saying, I'm righteous now. Father, we give you glory, honor, and praise, and we thank you, Lord. You always have a way of making things plain, making things clear, so that we can understand them and so that we can do them. And we thank you right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, for stirring up in our hearts any ill will, in anything that's in us that can produce unrighteousness now, we're going to correct. So as you bring it up, we're going to be obedient on the spot because we're going to remain the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we're not going to let anything, any circumstance, any condition, nothing force us to or cause us to make the choice to go apart from the way of righteousness. We are your righteous people. And we're going to do everything within your power to stay righteous. And the reason I said your power, not our power, because your power trumps our power. And we're going to keep drawing on your strength. Lord, give us a deeper understanding in the joy of the Lord being our strength, so that we can face these situations with joy. We thank you for that now, Lord. And thank you for sealing your words today in our heart, so that we will understand them and we will know how to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.